Good morning, Grace Church. This is Pastor Rocky. Thank you for welcoming me to your morning service. I haven't visited with you in a while. I hope that you're all okay. This morning, I want to share with you a message from the book of Acts. So while you're turning to it, let me kind of fill you in on what my wife and I have been doing during this quarantine. In the middle of the quarantine, when they decided to reopen all the gyms and, I guess, tennis clubs, we decided to sign up for tennis lessons. It was fun. It was exercise and we both really enjoyed it. Well, I've played before when I was younger, but my wife is relatively new to tennis. And so every time we play together and I would miss a shot or I run out of breath trying to run after a ball or I flub a backhand, I would always say to her, well, you know, back in the good old days, when I was younger, I would have made that shot, you know, in the golden times when I was like 25 or 30 years younger, I definitely would have run after that ball and hit a winner from it. And, you know, being the patient, long-suffering wife that she is, of course, she's very supportive. She says, of course, honey, you would have gotten that if you're still 20 years old, you know? And so every guy, I'm not sure girls do it, but every guy at least always talks about the good old days, you know, a long time ago when we were young and we were good at whatever it was that we're good at, whether it's sports or something else. And we look back at the past, you know, with these rose-colored glasses, and we say, wow, you know, if you could just take off 25, 30 years, I would be so great at X, Y, or Z. Now, you take that same scenario. About a month ago, I was in a Zoom meeting with a bunch of pastors. You know, Zoom is like both a gift and a curse from God. You know, I just feel like churches have really been able to meet during this quarantine with Zoom and other apps. But really it's really hard to take after a really long time. But anyway, a month ago, I was in a Zoom meeting with pastors from basically all around the country. And the one, we just get together and we pray and we talk about things at church. And the one thing that seemed to pop up a lot amongst these pastors, and these are pastors from like faraway places like Texas or California or Indiana. One common theme that arose from most of the pastors that were sharing was that they didn't recognize their church anymore. You know what I mean? Like they all reopened, some of them, you know, without masks, without face coverings. And as the pastors looked out at the crowd that was coming to the church on Sundays, they didn't see the same faces. You know, a lot of familiar faces that they were expecting weren't there. And a lot of people they thought would come back didn't come back. And they thought, where did all these people go? Are they all online? Or they just, you know, just lost the habit of going to church and they're not going to come anymore? And a lot of them said, you know, this quarantine really like kind of derailed their church. They had all this momentum. You know, we have all these activities and events that were planned, all these programs that we're going to like launch in 2020. And when this quarantine came, like it destroyed everything and we lost all the momentum and they wished for the good old days of before quarantine, before COVID hit. Now, I know that, you know, a church not doing its activities is not that big of a deal. But what I'm trying to bring up is the fact that, you know, we dream about the good old days. You know, is that what God wants us to do? To just long for, you know, days of the past and go back to the past and not worry about what's happening today and what's happening tomorrow. Now, with that in mind, we're going to go into the book of Acts, chapters 2 and 3, and the reader before, you know, very graciously read the passage. But let me give you a little bit of a background about the book of Acts. Now, if you know a little bit about your Bible, you realize that the book of Acts was written by the same author as the book of Luke. You know, Luke is a follower of Jesus Christ back in, you know, all those years ago. And he recorded the life of Jesus. And that's where we get the gospel of Luke from. So he recorded, you know, the birth of Jesus and everything in between that and his ministry. And then all the way through to his resurrection after the crucifixion. Now, this is where most of the other gospels end. They'll end after the resurrection of Jesus. But Luke continues because he was there at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. And he was there through the early days of the church when it was, you know, just being born, just a few members, and it grew to thousands and thousands of members. And so when we read Luke, we see like a really big picture of the early days of the church, all the way back to the birth of Christ. So it's a big story. Now, so some of the characters that we encounter in Acts actually are the same characters from the Gospel of Luke. They were there from the time of Jesus, and now they're still here after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And now they're here. They're the leaders. They're the people that are part of the early church. And you would think, especially the disciples, especially the 12 apostles, the 11, actually, Judas is no longer there, that the 11 apostles who had seen everything from the beginning, the people that had followed Jesus from the very start, they heard all his sermons, saw all his miracles, and they were a part of everything that Jesus did and said, that they would understand Jesus by now. But Luke records in Acts chapter 1 that as Jesus had already resurrected, and he spent a very short amount of time with the apostles, and he was preparing to leave, to ascend back to heaven, to be at the right hand of the Father, and to intercede for us in heaven. So his time with the apostles was running short. And you would think, you know, these guys would ask some really hard questions, you know, like they're about to be left here on earth, and Jesus was no longer going to be in their physical presence. And you would think they would come up with better questions, like, you know, Jesus, how should we share the gospel with people that are very angry at God? You know, we've encountered people either at school or in our families, our friends, who are actually very angry at God for all different kinds of reasons. And they should ask God, Jesus, how should we share the gospel with people that are angry at God? You know, it's kind of difficult, right? Or maybe they should have asked, you know, Jesus, how can we tell, you know, LGBT people that Jesus loves them, but their lifestyle has to change. They have to have a holy life to meet the Lord's expectations. That's going to be so difficult to tell someone to change their life, isn't it? But instead of, you know, asking relevant, tough questions when it comes to ministries, as Jesus is about to leave and return to heaven, the question that the apostles asked is, Lord, when are you going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel? You know, this long, age-old question that all the Jewish folks from that time really cared about. You know, they really wanted the kingdom of David to come back. They really wanted the kingdom of Solomon to come back and not be under the control of the Roman Empire anymore. They didn't want other foreigners controlling them. They wanted their own country back, and they wanted to have their freedom and their independence back. And they wanted their own army so they could defend themselves. And they asked Jesus, Jesus, when are you going to return us to those good old days, to the glory days of Israel? Now, I have to tell you, you know, Jesus is very patient. He's very kind. He's very understanding. I'm going to share with you the answer that he's going to give to them. But really, this same situation is upon us. You know, we got out of COVID, now we're back in COVID, and our future is uncertain. And the question that we should be asking, really, you know, as we move forward from this time is, what is the Christian's greatest challenge? What is our greatest challenge? What is the church's greatest challenge? Is it to look back at the good old days? Is it to look back at the glory days? You know, the old timers in the church will remember that Bruce Springsteen song, you know, glory days. I wish we were back in the glory days when everything seemed so perfect. Is that God's greatest challenge for us, or is it something else? Now, Jesus gives to the disciples a very good answer, a very patient, gentle answer. When they ask, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He doesn't outright shoot them down. He doesn't rebuke them. Instead, he says, you know, it is not for you to know the time and the place when God will carry out his will. So, which is a very true answer, but it's kind of general. But he says this next. He says, you, the followers of Jesus Christ, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, this is in Acts chapter 1, 6 and 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to do what? To restore the kingdom of Israel? Power to go back in time, you know, before COVID, you know, to regain the momentum that our church had at that point? No. Jesus says, you'll receive power to be my witnesses, right? You'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He says, you will be my witnesses. That is our challenge. And the word witness is just one word. But when you kind of open up, you know, when you unpack that word, there's a lot of content that goes into that word. Because when we say that we as Christians are going to witness Christ, what are we talking about? We have to introduce our friends to the idea that God is holy and without sin. How do we as sinful people approach a God that has no sin? So you have to kind of explain that kind of theological content, you know, the content from the Bible. You have to kind of talk about that. And then you have to talk about our sin. What is sin? Is sin just doing bad things? Or is sin the fact that, you know, we're not anything like God and we can't be with God the way that we are? And we don't have a solution of how to fix it. You know, so again, there's more content. And then you have to talk about, you know, about Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he came in the flesh. He incarnated in the flesh to live with us, to face the same temptations that we face. And then ultimately he died on the cross, but being fully God and fully man at the same time, he was able to pay for our sins and yet resurrect. And when he resurrected, he ascended to heaven. So, you know, that one word witness, we witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a lot of content, a lot of information in one word. And yet this information is so important. This information is so vital to the salvation of our friends that if they don't know it, if they don't believe in it, if they don't place their hope in this message and in Jesus Christ, they are going to be lost forever. Right? So our great challenge, whether we had COVID or not, and of course we did, you know, so we can't change the past. Whether tomorrow our church is going to be strong or maybe 6 months from now our church is going to be strong, it really doesn't matter. Because our greatest challenge is ongoing and it hasn't changed. And don't be distracted by anything else. Grace Church has a lot of distractions, sometimes from the outside, sometimes from the inside. But our great ongoing challenge is that our neighbors, the people that we care about, right? Our friends, our relatives, even our enemies, you know, people that annoy us or frustrate us, they are still alienated from God. They don't know who God is. They may not even care, but they don't know. They have this judgment of sin that's over their heads. And that one day when they face the Lord, if they cannot say that I've placed my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, they will be forever separated from God. So that hasn't changed. Our greatest challenge that's ongoing is that our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, the people that God has placed in our lives, that they are still alienated from God. Now, we're going to shift our focus a little bit. We're getting closer and closer to the passage that we talked about. Now, you know, the book of Luke and the book of Acts is one book, so it's hard to preach about one section of it without making references to stuff that happened before and stuff that happened later. Because it's one story, right? And so Peter, the apostle Peter, plays a huge role, at least here in the beginning of Acts. And Peter, for once, finally gets it. Now, why is this such a shock? Well, you know, Peter is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And it's not because he's a great warrior. It's not because he's really smart and all that. Actually, Peter's kind of goofy in the Bible. You know, he makes a lot of mistakes. He speaks without thinking. He acts without thinking. And he makes promises that he can't keep. And the reason why I like him is because if there's hope for a goofball like Peter, there's got to be hope for someone like me. And so that's why I appreciate the fact that Peter is in the Bible. But here, earlier on in the book of Acts, Peter demonstrates a lot of success. You know, if you like baseball, Peter hits a couple of home runs here early on in the book of Acts. So for example, in the chapter before, in chapter 2 earlier on, he preaches a wonderful and powerful message that saves 3,000 people. He brings 3,000 people to Christ. And in those days, I heard that when they count a crowd, they only count the men, you know. So it's a little sexist, right? So if there's 3,000 men that were saved, you have to assume that they have wives and girlfriends and children and moms and, you know, people that aren't counted in those days. And so maybe even 6,000 or even 9,000 people became believers. So such a powerful message. And then later on in Acts chapters 3 and 4, he preaches another sermon, which saves 5,000. So again, if you kind of double it, it's 10,000, 12,000 people become Christians because of two sermons that Peter preaches. Wow. You know, what a home run. What a touchdown. And then I think his greatest, you know, well, not accomplishment, but the best thing that happens to him is that later on in Acts, God gives Peter a dream, which says the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, are no longer unclean. Go and share the gospel with the Gentiles. And guys, Gentiles includes us. You know, we're not Jewish. And so God says, go share the gospel with the Gentiles. And so Peter is demonstrating a lot of understanding. You know, he's demonstrating a lot of obedience at this point. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, that you see in the verse behind me, as the, you know, after Jesus ascends to heaven and he's not with the disciples anymore, they get a little anxious. The disciples get a little depressed. You know, they're not sure what to do. They're waiting, you know, for the Holy Spirit to come. And they're just kind of waiting. And Peter says, we know what we have to do. He says, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. The 12 disciples are no longer 12 because Judas killed himself out of remorse for betraying Jesus. And so it was 11. And so Peter says, we should bring it back up to 12. Let's select someone who had been with us from the very beginning, saw and heard the same things that we did from Jesus. That person should witness, you know, Jesus with us, you know, to share the story of Jesus with us, right? So good, excellent. And then in verse 229, you know, he's preaching this sermon where he's accused of being drunk because they're kind of speaking in tongues, and people were mocking the disciples. And they're saying, oh, these guys are drunk. They're just babbling nonsense, right? And so, you know, most of this crowd were Jewish people from other parts of the Roman Empire. So they spoke other languages as well as Jewish, as well as Hebrew. And Peter says to them, you know, God sent his Messiah, his Savior to us, the Jews, and yet we killed him. And he said it with such conviction and force that, you know, all of these Jewish listeners from other parts of the empire, they were feeling, you know, fear for the sin they had committed. And they asked Peter, you know, brothers, what should we do? You know, and Peter says to them, you know, don't place your faith in King David, you know, because, you know, all the Jews, it was a cultural thing where they thought that if they only could restore the kingdom of David, that they would have their salvation. And remember, even the disciples still kind of believe that, right? And so Peter says to the crowd, and Peter kind of says to the disciples, guys, David is dead. Guys, David is buried. His tomb is with us to this day. You go to his tomb, you'll find his bones there. This dead guy is not going to save you. Don't place your hope in a dead guy, right? But instead, in chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus reminds them that Jesus was raised up by God, and he loosed the pangs of death. That means he released us from the pains of death, right? So Jesus resurrected not just once, but twice, right? Because he resurrected physically, right? So that's our hope. But also he resurrected spiritually, right? He didn't experience a second death of going to hell. So you and I, as believers, as Christians, you know, we have been loosed, right? Freed from the pains of death. You know, Jesus is considered the first fruit, the first crop of the resurrection. And so we place our hope in a living person who is resurrected and is alive today. So Peter, you know, good for him. He finally gets it. Now we're going to move on to point number two. Point number two says, but in the midst of Jesus's great challenge, which is go and witness, right? Witness his testimony, witness his story to the world. In the midst of this great challenge, a miracle was taking place. A miracle is taking place. And what is that miracle? Now, I'm going to share with you something that's personal to me. I don't know if you agree with it, but to me, this is the way I kind of see it. being a pastor, I'm a part of a lot of the events that take place in the church. And if you ask for my preference, I'd rather do, you know, kind of like a regular sustained ministry over time that builds up friendships and builds up relationships than, you know, like a one-time big event, you know, like a one and done, some kind of like one night thing. And then afterwards, you know, stuff disappears, you know. For example, in OCM Main Church, I remember one time we had some celebrities from Hong Kong come to OCM to do like a one-time event. You know, and I think some of the old-timers at Grace, you probably remember what I'm talking about. And this happened a couple of times. But one time I remember some celebrities from Hong Kong came in. And mind you, these are like regional celebrities. You know, Hong Kong celebrities aren't really famous outside of Hong Kong. They're not like, you know, BTS, you know, or Beyonce or something like that. Now, if you're over the age of 35, you don't know what BTS is. I recommend you go find a teenager, you know, just grab that kid and say, "What's a BTS?" And they'll say, "Please don't hurt me." And then they'll explain to you what BTS is and you'll be like, "Cool," like them. You know, so these Hong Kong celebrities, like, you know, Hong Kong people know who they are. And so, people would come and listen to these Hong Kong celebrities who are Christians come to the church, and they would share their testimonies and sing some songs and ask people to believe in Jesus. And they're very popular. At one time, it was such a popular group that the line to watch this event went out the front door and around like two corners. If you can picture OCM Main Church in your head, the line went around Elizabeth Street and then went around Canal Street. Like, there were so many people, we had to turn away people after we exceeded the number of safe people that could be inside. It was the fire code. And can you imagine how bad we all felt turning people away from the evangelistic event? But here's the problem. You know, that night we had, you know, several hundreds, you know, hundreds upon hundreds of people in the building. And then what happened the next day? You know, did all of these people come back, you know, after they heard about Jesus? Did they come back to continue to learn about Jesus? Did they come back to continue to be discipled and to grow in their faith? And the answer, sadly, was not really. You know, the turnout the following day was kind of like the usual Sunday turnout. And very, very few of these guests from the previous night returned. So here's the issue. Right. So Peter was having this success, you know, sharing the gospel. But the miracle that I want to talk about is that these people came back, and they came back to be discipled. They went from being a convert, you know, which is the verse up on the top. This is their conversion. And then the verse on the bottom over here is their transformation into disciples. They went from convert to disciple, right? So it says here, this is from early on in chapter 2, those who received his word were baptized, Peter's word, were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, right? And then later on in chapter 2, the same they, that pronoun they, you know, the 3,000, it's the same people, right? So these 3,000 people and others devoted themselves, focused themselves, concentrated themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, you know, to communion, and to praying, right? So they return to the church after their conversion to be discipled. And that is the key thing that you and I really want. We don't want just converts who believe, but then they don't kind of grow their faith. We want them to be discipled, to grow in their faith, to really become sons and daughters of God. And so in the book of Acts that we were reading in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the neighbors, you know, the people that lived around these Christians, they could see for themselves very well that the Christians lived differently, right? They gathered together to share food. You know, I mean, yeah, we do at church and that's cool, but how many of you gather together with your neighbors across the street or the next house over, and you gather with them to share food, right? So, you know, it's not often that people see neighbors doing this, but they saw the Christians doing it. But the neighbors couldn't tell, like, why? What's their motivation? The neighbors could see for themselves the Christians were living differently. But the neighbors would not have known they could not have known who was responsible for this transformation, what was causing them to change. And there's actually a few tangible ways that these Christian disciples were changing as they were learning more about God. And so here's some evidence here. And so this is a quote. This is by a famous Christian author. His name is Lee Strobel. And he wrote a series of very successful books called The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith. You know, and there's a whole bunch of different versions of those books. And I really recommend that you try them. But in his first book, in his introduction, he says that in the beginning, you know, early on in his life, he was not a Christian, you know, but his wife, you know, without him became a believer. And at first he thought she was going to be some kind of crazy lunatic, and he thought he would have to divorce her and start his life all over again. But he says this in his introduction. He says, I was fascinated by the fundamental changes in her character, right? Her integrity, her honesty, and her personal confidence. Eventually, I wanted to get to the bottom of what was prompting these subtle but significant shifts in my wife's attitude. So as his wife believed in Christ and she devoted herself to the correct teaching, and she devoted herself to fellowship, she devoted herself to worship and to communion and to prayer, as his wife became more in step with the Lord, her life, her visible life, changed, and even prompted her husband to ask what's going on, and made him curious. And actually, you know, as a result of him kind of researching what happened to her, he himself became a Christian, and he himself is now actually one of the smartest, strongest Christians you can ever read about, right? So you can see the fruit of what happens. Now, the Bible has several different terms for what is happening. In the book of Romans, Paul says, you know, you were once creatures of the flesh, but now you are going to be creatures of spirit, right? You're not flesh and blood anymore. You are people of spirit. And this is the way the Bible talks about our discipleship, our regeneration. You know, that's a theological term. If you're interested, it's called regenerating. You know, we were once dead, but now we're alive. And so we have spiritual thinking as a result of devoting ourselves to God's word, devoting ourselves to prayer, devoting ourselves to worship, devoting ourselves to being a part of the church. We have spiritual thinking. So through teaching and prayers, our minds become spiritual. We know what God expects. We follow God's expectations. We have spiritual treasures. You know, we still need food and we still need money to survive, but we're able to share it. We're able to tithe it. We're able to donate it to missionaries and to missionary organizations. You know, so the Christians at that time, they sold and distributed their goods to those who had need, right? And so their mindset of what's valuable to me, that became spiritual. And they had a spiritual character. It says that when they got together and when they broke bread together, they had glad and generous hearts. And guys, gladness and generosity are actually character traits. You know, as you know, I live in New Jersey. And then when I had to drive down to OCM Main Church, that was like, you know, like a 30 minute drive. And there are times I lost my temper, you know, driving the car first thing on Sunday morning to get to church. And, you know, maybe there was traffic or there was some guy that cut me off. And, you know, my character is not yet fully developed in the image of Christ. And I would, you know, think things and say things that were so mean and so unchristian. And then my wife would turn to me and say, are you going to preach with that mouth? Right? She was right. You know, I did not have a glad and generous heart. My character is still of the flesh. But the Bible here says that those early Christians had character and gladness that was spiritual. And what happens is that we become people of the Spirit. Now, that kind of spirituality results in outward blessings. You know, that's what happened to these Christians here in Acts chapter 2 and 3. As they grew closer to God, as their insides were transformed, their outward appearance, their outward behavior and attitudes also transformed. So in point number four, the Christians express their growing spirituality in needed and welcomed ways. I'll explain what I mean by that. As a result of their outward spirituality, blessing other people besides themselves, the Christians found favor with all the people. That's verse 47. They found favor with all the people, and it made the people's hearts open to the gospel, right? As they behaved and acted and spoke as spiritual people, it became outward blessings that caused people to be interested and curious about what the gospel is. And that's what we're really going for. Now, what are needed and welcomed ways that we can minister to people? So I'll give you an example. So I'm recording this message a couple of weeks before this sermon. And as I'm recording this sermon, another hurricane just hit New Orleans down in Louisiana. Now, many of you know that, almost 20 years ago, a giant hurricane called Katrina destroyed most of the city of New Orleans. And we think of Katrina, we think of all the flooding, the water overflowing the levees and destroying entire neighborhoods and washing houses off their foundation. And people would come home and everything would be gone. We kind of forget that actually about a month after Katrina, New Orleans was hit again by another powerful hurricane called Rita. So it was like back to back, Category 4, Category 5 hurricanes. And so just, the neighborhood was just devastated. Many, many people lost their lives. It was just a tragic situation all around. Now, the year after that, a bunch of churches and a bunch of Christian organizations planned mission trips to send, Christians from other parts of the country into New Orleans to see if we can help the survivors at all. And so, there's two pictures behind me. One is, this is the picture with the flooded car. That's a shot of a neighborhood that wasn't fully destroyed. I toured the neighborhoods where basically houses were completely washed off their foundations. Only the cement foundation was left and there was nothing else. All the property, all the possessions were all gone. These houses were kind of fortunate. They're still standing on their foundations. But what happens is that the water leaves a lot of flood damage. So that the picture right behind my head, you see those lines, kind of those stains on the side of the house. That's the indication of how high the floodwaters rose. And so even when the water drains away, it's not a great thing because, mold starts to form because it's really hot down there. And all your possessions are destroyed because of the water. So it's still not great. But at least your house is still on its foundation. And so me and my team, it was a bunch of high school students and me and some other students from another church. We were sent to this one house to help them to kind of, do some emergency repairs to their home. And the house belonged to an army colonel, an army officer who was stationed in Iraq during the whole time that the hurricane was destroying his home. So he was helpless. He was watching basically his city get destroyed while he was deployed overseas. And when he came back, his house was nearly washed off its foundations. And so what he wanted us to do was, he says, guys, I'm going to, this is not the proper way to fix the house, but this is an emergency. This is, it's not a really good way, but I just need some emergency help. So he had these metal straps that he would anchor to the concrete foundation, and then he would anchor them to the studs, the vertical beams of wood in the house. And what he needed us to do was literally, pick up the house, column by column, just like a quarter inch. It was a one-story house. It was heavy. It was difficult. A house doesn't come with handles. You can't just like pick up a house. We had to pick up the house one stud at a time, maybe quarter inch, slip that metal brace in there, and then he would anchor it to the house and then to the foundation. And that was so hard, and we tried and it was so hard to pick up you ever try picking up a house? It's just really hard. We did it. Took us a week and the most that we did, I think we did less than 10, maybe six, seven or eight of them. That's really low output. And I could tell, I mean, I could tell that, you know, this homeowner, he was disappointed. He's an officer in the army. He's used to just giving orders and things get done. But, you know, we weren't soldiers and we weren't experts in home repair. And so we had a very slow pace and we weren't really strong enough to do what he asked for. And so, I felt really bad. I felt a lot of remorse because I thought, you know, he really needed us, but the help that we gave, you know, wasn't exactly welcomed, you know, because it wasn't really all that productive. It really wasn't all that helpful. And I felt bad. And I think, you know, maybe the testimony of Christ was tarnished by the fact that we weren't really all that helpful. You know, we had good intentions, but the help, he needed way more help than what we can provide. What did the disciples, the apostles, and the early church do? Well, in Acts chapter 3, we see that the apostles were able to give help that was needed and welcomed. And then you saw how the testimony of Christ was increased as a result of that. And so in Acts chapter 3, we're just going to read parts of it here. It says, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple to ask alms, to ask for, you know, charity, begging of those entering the temple. And all the people saw him. And then so in the gap right there, it says that the apostles healed him. You know, they said, you know, we don't have any silver or gold, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the lame man is miraculously healed. And then now we go back to the reading behind me, all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the lame person who would beg at the gates of the temple every day. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, I want you guys to see this is that, you know, even though the story is about one man who was lame, who was handicapped, there were other people around him, right? And so when Peter and John healed him, yes, the immediate effect was that this person was healed. So blessings for him. But also look at the paragraph here. They laid him. There were some people there who cared about this guy, so they couldn't heal him. But what they could do was they would carry him from wherever it was that he would rest that night, carry him to the gate so he could beg. And then at nighttime, they would carry him back to wherever it was that he slept. And so he had some friends that at the very least could carry him. And so when this miracle, when this healing was performed, these friends were also blessed because now, you know, they don't have to do this thing for him every day. You know, they can go back to helping someone else, or they could go back and do something that was important for them to help their family or whatever. So the friends of this lame person were also blessed as a result. And finally, you know, this lame person being healed, instead of begging for money, now he could like receive some kind of job training. He could learn a skill, learn a craft, and become productive and take care of himself and be independent and take care of his own needs. And so all of the city was blessed because this man received the ability to walk once again. And so this is what I mean by a blessing that is needed and welcomed, right? So as a result of that, what happens, right? Now, what happens is this. I'm going to refer to the book of Luke in this point because Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and of Acts. So I want to keep it consistent. Earlier on in Luke chapter 7, as John the Baptist was in jail, and he was going to be executed, and he was kind of like rotting in jail, and he was kind of like feeling a little hopeless because he thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah, and how come I'm in jail even though he's the Messiah? So, you know, John was kind of losing hope, and John the Baptist sends one of his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? You know, are you really the one that we're supposed to be waiting for? And Jesus tells the disciple, he says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Go and tell John what you have witnessed, right? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the good news preached to them. Let the evidence of my good work prove to John that I'm the Messiah. Then later on in Acts chapter 3, this is our chapter here now, When all the people, these are the people that either helped the lame guy or they know the lame guy, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were utterly astounded. And what happened? They ran together. They mobbed the lame person, and the formerly lame person, and Peter and John. And then when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. When he saw the people, their curiosity was aroused, right? They're trying to find out what caused this good thing to happen. And now their hearts were open to the gospel. So when Peter saw it, it says here, he addressed the people. And this is going to be the sermon that results in 5,000 people at least being saved. The hearts of the people were opened because of the good works of the disciples. What causes the good works of the disciples? Well, their growing spirituality. And what is that? Where does that come from? Well, that comes from their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to conclude by sharing a little bit something about myself. When you look at me, and those of you that know my sister, you know, when you look at the two of us, you're looking at the fruit from a time when a most desperate need was met in a most welcome way. When you look at me and certainly a lot of other people, who have a Christian testimony, but for my family, when you look at us, you're looking at a fruit from a time when a most desperate need was met in a most welcomed way. My father, you know, his family's originally from southern China, and you know, China was devastated, by the war with Japan. You know, the Japanese invaded China and basically wrecked a lot of the country. And, you know, my dad, his older brother, and his sister were raised by my grandmother. You know, my grandfather died. And so it was just one woman taking care of three kids. And so, you know, it's so hard when your country is destroyed. Where do you find a job? You know, how do you get money? How do you find food and education? All the stuff that we have every day, they just didn't exist. If you look at the background behind me, that's actually a picture from China in 1945. I mean, there's nothing. Right. And so what happened was, a missionary from Canada, was inspired by the Lord to go to China after World War II, to build an orphanage. And he built it like, you know, pretty much right there where my dad and his mother and his siblings lived. Now, the problem was, you know, they weren't technically orphans because, you know, their mother was still alive. But because my grandmother was a maid, you know, a house servant to another Westerner. That connection allowed her to enroll her three children into the orphanage. And not only did, you know, my dad and his siblings get food and shelter in a war-torn country, but they received an education because in this orphanage, you know, the missionary's name is Dr. Mills. In this orphanage, Dr. Mills also had other people come and become the teachers, become the house parents, become the guardians of these children whose lives were shattered by the war. And the most important thing was that these children heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. And my father became a Christian during his time at this orphanage. And there's actually an old picture of my dad being baptized by this missionary, but I can't find it. It's somewhere buried in somebody's, you know, either my house or my mom's house. It's somewhere in there. I can't locate it, but I've seen that picture before where Dr. Mills is baptizing my dad as a teenager. And you can see the results of that, you know, because my dad became a Christian. You know, as after he got married and, you know, he had us, his children, he brought us to church and gave us a chance to hear the gospel and gave us a chance to, you know, to teach, you know, the next generation to be believers. And as a result of that, you know, I became a pastor and I reached out to teens, you know, in Boston and in New York and a lot of people, more than Dr. Mills could have ever imagined, experienced the joy of Christ as a result of what he and his teammates did. And so, you know, when Christians act like Christ, when we share the love of Christ, we impact the world in a way that we can't imagine. And that is the great and ongoing challenge of Christians. So let me summarize for us. The summary is this. Our challenge, which hasn't changed, COVID or not, is that we need to witness the life-giving gospel. We need to share all of this content. We need to share the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ, which gives life, right? Without the gospel, we have no life. We're doomed to judgment and death. So our challenge remains the same. Witness the life-giving gospel. If our church gets distracted by other things, if we ourselves get distracted by other things, bring us back to our purpose, which is to share the gospel, which gives life. Now, after we receive the gospel, we need to dedicate ourselves, devote ourselves to the teaching of the Bible, to prayer, to worship, to participating in church, to taking part in communion, all of these things, because they produce spirituality. We're no longer people of flesh. We're people of the spirit. And then spirituality on the inside produces blessings on the outside, right? And our neighbors can see it. Our neighbors can see it. And what happens when they see it? Well, when we bless them in needed and welcome ways, we think of, you know, how can I serve my community? How can I serve, you know, the people around me in ways that are needed and welcomed? Needed and welcome blessings open the hearts of the lost to receive the gospel. Needed and welcome blessings open the hearts of the lost to receive the gospel. So you see it's like a logical circle. You know, it comes back around. We get blessed. We grow in the inside. We bless others. And then they receive the blessing of Jesus Christ. And that is our purpose, you guys. That is our purpose. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to share this morning a story from the book of Acts, chapter 2 and 3. God, I thank you for the brothers and sisters here at Grace Church. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit enter into their hearts, Lord, so that after they hear this, Lord, that the hearts will be soft and absorb and receive this knowledge and this encouragement from Luke that he wrote in Acts. But also, Lord, the Holy Spirit would cause us to obey. You know, it's not enough to just listen. We must also be doers of your word. And Lord, help us to obey your call to share the gospel, to witness the gospel to our neighbors, and to witness with needed and welcomed acts of ministry to bless them so their hearts are open to Jesus Christ. God, I thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.